Good morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to join us today in Matthew 13, looking at verses 44 and 45. Show of hands, how many of you have a favorite chair at home? Favorite lazy boy? Zeb, I know you do. Okay, something you like to settle into, you sit there and it feels comfortable, right? Feels like home. Well, I am so glad to be back here before you, feeling not 100%, but certainly well enough to come and share with you this morning. I'm also so glad to be back in the book of Matthew. It feels like the last time we were in Matthew was like 1983, because we've been off for so many weeks with a sermon in between, me being sick, our Christmas sermon. We finally return to Matthew 13. And if you recall, in chapter 13, Jesus teaches the disciples using no less than 8 parables. So it's a big parable-heavy chapter. And as we return to Matthew today, I want to give you the context for what we're going to look at, because we're going to look at the next 2 parables in this series. What's going on after this hiatus from Matthew as we return? And if you recall, several weeks ago, I took a section, a Sunday off, and we looked at that passage in Luke with the 3 different perspectives. And really, my hope was to compare that sermon to this one, but there's been such a gap between the two. I'm hoping that there's still some residual understanding of the ability to understand something more comprehensively if we look at it from several different perspectives. Imagine, if you will, that you were getting online, maybe on Auto Trader or Cars.com, to look for a good, solid, used car. I don't know if you're anything like me, but if I'm doing something like that, I won't even consider it unless there are photographs where I can look at the vehicle from several different angles, see if it has any rust on it, see what kind of shape the engine is in, were they conscientious enough to take a close-up picture of the tires so I can see how much tread is left, or am I going to have to invest in new tires, all of these things. The more perspectives that we have on something, the higher probability we will have to be able to understand something. And we're going to see Jesus employ that very technique with his disciples this morning. Because what he's going to do is he's going to share with them a various viewpoint on the same concept of the kingdom of heaven. So we're going to begin our reading today in verse 44 and look at 44 and 45, ask the Lord to bless our message, and then dive in and hopefully be able to wean some really interesting conclusions from this passage. So if you have your Bibles with me or with you, join me starting in 44. Matthew records the words of Jesus in this way. Jesus says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, there certainly is some very interesting teaching levied at the hands of Jesus today. I pray that you would allow our hearts and minds to be opened and humbled to receive all that you would have for us here today. I thank you, Lord, for this time, and I pray that you would, despite this imperfect deliverer of this message and these imperfect recipients, allow the Holy Spirit to be present to humble our hearts that we may receive the fullness of this text, that we would be armed, equipped, and grow in our affections for you and this awesome concept that is the kingdom of heaven. We ask these things humbly before you in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. So here's where I want to start today. I want to start a discussion today with this word "again" that we see come up 2 times. One at the beginning of verse 44 and again at the beginning of verse 45. Jesus paraphrases or prefaces what he is about to say with this word "again." And the reason why is because we have to remember the context of what Jesus is saying to them in this teaching. This is the same discussion. Now, I know this goes back several weeks into our sermon series, but this is the same discussion where Jesus gives them the explanation of the parable of the tares. They've come away from the masses. If you look up in 36, it says, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and he went into the house, and his disciples followed him." And it is there that they say, "Master, explain to us the parable of the tares." Jesus lays out the explanation of the parable of the tares, and I think we took 2 or 3 sermons just to look at his explanation. Then, without any prompting from the disciples, he goes on to give 2 more examples. Actually, he gives 3. We're going to look at the 3rd one, which is the parable of the dragnet, next week. But he gives these 3 extra unsolicited perspectives. He explains the parable of the tares, which is about the kingdom of heaven, and then he says, "Again, Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Then verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant selling beautiful pearls. And then again in verse 47, we'll look at this next week, again, the kingdom of... Sorry, hang on. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea. So three times Jesus goes on to amplify his answer. He gives them the answer. Here's the translation and the interpretation of the parable of the tares. But now I'm going to give you not one, not two, but three more perspectives by which to consider this. Why do I share all this? Well, because the point is this. Jesus wants his disciples to grasp these concepts fully. He's offering them many different parables, each with a slightly different perspective, but all of them are explaining the truth of the coming Christ. Now, let me ask what may seem like a simple question, but I think it bears some great weight. Why is Jesus so adamant that these disciples understand the concept of the kingdom of heaven fully? Jamie. And he's going to, Jamie's exactly right. He's going to leave them to preach to the masses, and he's going to leave completely after his ascension. He is planting the seeds for the men that will be the foundation of the early church. They need to know this stuff, okay? If you go to work for someone and you are serving as a worker slash apprentice and you're speaking with your boss and he says to you, listen, I've got about 10 years left in this industry and then I want to sell the company and I'd love to sell it to someone whom I've personally trained. Are you interested in that type of arrangement? You say, absolutely, I would love to inherit your company. I would love to inherit your customers, but you need to teach me everything about this company from top to bottom. How you shut off the lights, how you balance the books, how you do whatever the craft or trade that we do is. Anything that might come up, I need to know all of it. And Jesus is putting a huge emphasis with his disciples who will inherit the responsibility of spreading this truth. He is placing a huge emphasis on them to say, it is of the utmost importance that you understand what the kingdom of heaven is going forward, because I will not always be here, and you will bear the responsibility of sharing that with the generation that comes after you. And you will have to teach them so well that they will be able to share with the generation that comes after them, and so on and so forth. Okay? So he is very, very adamant that they fully understand the concept of the kingdom of heaven. And he gives two examples that we're going to look at today. So the first thing they want to do is look at these two parables, and they're short sentences, they're fairly simple parables. Kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, and like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And this is the first question that we need to ask. What concept do these two parables that Jesus gives us back to back, what do they have in common? You might say, what parallels do these parables have? Here's the first one. The first one is that the thing of value, in the case of these parables, the treasure or the pearl, is not recognized as being valuable to everyone. Only a select few are able to perceive its actual worth. Okay? Treasure hidden in a field, a great pearl among many pearls. They are only understood to be valuable by the person who sees them for what they are. Have you guys ever get caught up watching Antique Roadshow or the appraisal shows? People bring in their junk and there's this old lady who's got this Coke bottle and she's like, I'm not sure what this is. I found it in my late husband's closet. And the guy looks at it and dusts it off and freaks out. He's like, this is worth millions of dollars. It's a first edition Coke bottle from the Russian embassy, you know, or whatever. I'm totally making that up as we go along. Don't quote me on that, please. Now, what happens? What did the thing itself change? Did the thing metamorphosize and become something? No. The thing was always the thing. But what changes is the understood value of that thing. Somebody educated illuminates someone as to what you are really dealing with, and now it takes on an entirely different light. So, question of curiosity, have any of you in your lives ever found something in an attic or, you know, in a parent's house that you thought was junk and ended up being unbelievably valuable? Anybody ever have one of these experiences? So it just happens on TV. Okay, I was just curious. All right, the second thing that I want to bring up is that in both of these examples, both of these parables, the thing of value is hidden in plain sight. It is where everybody has access to it. Okay, and obviously if this is a parallel to the gospel, this takes on some pretty significant meaning. The thing of value is hidden, but it's in plain sight. The treasure in the field, it's just in a field. Anyone can walk by the field and see the treasure. The pearl amongst many pearls, it's right there. It's right in front of everybody. It's for anybody's eyes to see, if they have eyes to see. It's for anyone to hear, if they have, there it is, ears to hear. Okay? It's not exclusive in the sense that it does not hide itself. It makes itself known. We just have to understand what we're dealing with. Okay? So those are two parallels. Here's the third one. And the third one isn't about the things, the treasure and the pearl, but rather about the people in the parables and how they react to it. And here's what we see. We see that once the treasure is recognized, the behavior of the person changes immediately and drastically. Once they realize, wow, this is a legitimate treasure in a field. Wow, this is the great pearl I've been seeking. The one thing becomes all-encompassing, all-encasing, all-important. Anything and everything will become about attaining that treasure at any cost. Any Lord of the Rings fans here? Anyone seen it? Okay. Yeah, enough of you that I'll use the example. We see how radically the character of Smeagol or Gollum changes over the course of his lifetime as his obsession with the ring becomes more palpable. He starts off as just a normal hobbit. He's fishing, you know, he's out there doing his thing. Finds the ring, some bad stuff happens, and by the end of his life, he's not even human. He's this little, like obsessive freakazoid of a creature. And it's all because he has become singularly obsessed with this one thing. Well, to draw a light parallel, we see a radical, drastic, and immediate change once the person recognizes what they're dealing with. It's kind of like the old lady who brings the Coke bottle to the Antiques Roadshow, finds out what it is. She doesn't leave the Antiques Roadshow in the same way she came. She's wrapping that thing in bubble wrap. She's putting it in a bulletproof case. She's, you know, chaining it to her arm and going out with armed guards into a Brinks truck. She's taking it right to her safety deposit box. You know, she's not stopping for anything. Once you realize what you've got on your hands, we change our behavior, right? And we see that here. Now, here's something that I want us to be very honest with here. These types of reactions to the truth of the gospel, when we start freaking out about them, when we become Smeagol, they're going to look really strange to the world. We're going to look like fools to the world. We're going to look like we are obsessive. We're going to look like we have placed too many eggs in that basket. Why would you sell all that you have for a mere field? Why would you sell all that you have for one pearl? You wouldn't unless you understood something that the masses failed to understand. You wouldn't unless you believed, unless you knew that it was going to be worth everything that you would sacrifice to obtain this thing. Okay, so that's what they have in common. Now, to be a diligent teacher this morning, I want to take a moment and make sure that we understand what these parables are not saying. And how do we know that they're not saying it? Because if these two parables, if they're read in a vacuum, meaning if they're read without understanding the concept or the context of the greater scripture, they can be used and manipulated to say things that are not being said. And I'll start you off here. Somebody could read these and say, these tell us, find your treasure and hide it. Keep it from everyone. Okay, make it yours. Become Smeagol. Go into a cave. Become obsessive about a ring. Never come out again. Obviously, if we're talking about the gospel, that's not what Jesus is suggesting here. How can you be absolutely certain that this is not what Jesus is teaching us, Pastor Ben? Because it seems that he says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. A man found it and he hid it, and for the joy over it, he goes and sells everything that he has and he buys that field. How can you say that that's not exclusively possessive? My gospel, stay away, it's mine. You know, how can we say that that's not what's happening here? Well, the reason we can say that is because if we take just what Jesus said earlier in the book of Matthew, if we just back up just in the Gospel of Matthew, same author, same Jesus, same everything, and go back 8 chapters to chapter 5, look at what Jesus says here in 5, 15, and 16. He says, "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Essentially, this is in the course of Jesus' teaching where he says, if you've been given something valuable, you do not hide it and keep it to yourself. That's not the right thing to do, okay? So there's how we know, well, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying hide it and keep it to yourself. He's saying understand the value of it, protect it, and sell everything that you have to sell to get it. Go all out for this thing. Here's the second thing that you might come away with. When we read these parables, we find out we are to swindle others to gain treasure for ourselves, okay? We're to go buy this field, hide the treasure. We're to go find the pearl, make sure that, hey, I'm going to be back in a couple minutes. I'm going to go empty my bank account, make sure nobody buys this pearl because that one's for me. And we're going to go and we're going to keep these things for ourselves, okay? Two verses from Leviticus clearly and quickly tell us that's not what we're talking about. Leviticus 25:14 says, if you sell land to one of your countrymen or buy any land from him, do not take advantage of each other. And then a few verses later in Leviticus 25, do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God, I am the Lord your God. Okay. So obviously this isn't about the idea that we find something valuable and we keep it to ourselves to amplify our status, okay? It's not about us growing in and of ourselves, okay? Also, there's something that I don't want us to miss about the relationship between the people who recognize the treasure, in this case, the treasure of the field, and the man who recognizes the pearl, and it is this. We must also consider that the field and the pearls came at a huge price, a huge sacrifice in both of these scenarios. These men had to sell everything to be able to buy them. In other words, I want you to remember, salvation is free and it costs you your life. It's free, costs you everything, okay? Certainly one of those great tension parables. You don't earn it, you don't pay for it, but if you follow it, if you really accept it, it costs you everything. If this man wants to get that pearl, he's got to sell everything. If that man wants that treasure in that field, it's going to cost him everything. And he joyfully, willfully, immediately says, it's worth it. It is worth it to get rid of everything that I was to go have this thing. Now think about this. This is the ultimate example of putting all of your eggs in one basket. You got nothing. This pearl turns out to be a fake. Guess what? You're broke. This field turns out to, that treasure turns out to be all tin and copper and not gold and silver. Guess what? You're broke. You have gone all in on something based on your belief and perception of the worth of these supposed treasures. Okay? Obviously, just at that point, we can find a myriad of parallels about the gospel and its intrinsic worth and how we are to react to the gospel. But what I want to do is change gears just a little bit, and I want to share with you Paul's parallels on this very concept. Because the teaching today suggests we are walking along in life, and then by supernatural means, our eyes are opened and something becomes valuable that used to be common or unknown. And then, because we see it as not just valuable, but the most valuable thing possible, we change everything in order to sacrifice ourselves to this thing. Paul says this very thing in Philippians 3:8, one of the great verses of Paul. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted as loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. That's Paul saying. Everything I used to be is garbage. It's rubbish. It's refuse. It's nothing. It's meaningless. Everything I used to hold dear, once the light went on and I was on the road to Damascus and I said, who are you, Lord? It is I, Jesus, whom you persecute. Ugh. Everything I was means nothing to me. I am willing to sacrifice it because now I see the priority in my life is Christ is elevated and everything else is details, subservient to Christ. Do you think that Paul's life, looking at Philippians 3:8, looking at these two parables, do you think he was the guy who sold everything he had once he found that treasure in his field? Do you think that he was the one that went and emptied his bank account to come back and buy that one pearl? I mean, look at the evidence in his life. He gave up a life of prestige and honor as a Pharisee, a Jew among Jews from Tarsus, an incredibly cosmopolitan city. He was from means. His father was a well-respected Pharisee. He studied under Gamaliel. He gives all that away so that he can die, spending 4 of the last 6 years of his life in a Roman prison, writing letters, planting churches, encouraging people, and does so joyfully. I mean, this guy got it. Sold himself all out for the cause of Christ. You can see what Paul is saying here. It's the perfect example of what Jesus is explaining in these two parables. Paul used to have a value and priority system that ranked things in his life very differently. What changed? He was illuminated by the truth, and everything in his priority list was literally turned on its head. He tells us that the things he used to love, the things he used to pursue, the things he used to crave, the things that used to motivate him, now these things are garbage to him. The truth of the gospel, the reality of Jesus Christ the Messiah, has put things into a new perspective, and all he craves, all he loves, all he pursues, all that motivates him is Christ and Christ crucified. For the believer, everything is about Christ. That is not just a slogan, that is the reality of our existence. Salvation is free, and it costs you everything. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We pray that we have spent time well in your word, that you have illuminated our hearts and minds to a fuller understanding of what you are saying in this passage. We thank you, Lord, for the sanctity and the eternal nature of your scriptures. We pray that we would never mistreat them, but always, Lord, carefully and sober-mindedly consider their words and how those words affect our movement and our belief. We thank you for this time. We pray that it has been spent training us to be endeared to the treasure that is the gospel of Christ. In his name, amen.